firm a foundation.
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm glad that you're here today as we dig deeper into God's Word with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, as you grab your Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, let's welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president and my friend. Hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve.
Now, what's on your heart and mind today?
Oh, so much. But today in particular, I want to talk about an exciting visit we just had from Tapan Borman, Reverend Tapan Borman, who is the chairman of TWR Bangladesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Steve, I know you always amaze me with your knowledge of the world. The population of Bangladesh, where would it rank, let's say, in the first 20 countries of the world? Do you have a guess?
I would honestly think it would not be a top 20, and I'm obviously wrong based on the way you asked
me. The way I'm looking at you, I admit this, even with I'm supposed to know so much about the world, it's the eighth most populous country in the world, over 160 million souls in Bangladesh.
Wow.
And when I came to Through the Bible, we didn't have a ministry there, and that wasn't because of poor leadership in the past. There was no broadcast opportunity in that part of the world. And so today, we just want to share about this exciting radio home group ministry that we've talked about many times.
Yeah.
It's a new ministry that's growing in Bangladesh.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit more about it. Tell us what's going on. I know that this model is being rolled out in India.
Yes.
I know it's happening in Nepal. How it's going in
Bangladesh. It's happening
Bangladesh.
In Pakistan as well. And it was so successful that we decided to roll it out in Bangladesh. I had the opportunity about a year and a half ago when you and I went to India, you went off to Nepal, and I went to Bangladesh. And it is so exciting because this is a country that is 0.3% Christian. Okay, that's one-third of 1% Christian.
Yeah.
And here is just an astonishing figure. Reverend Borman is part of a denomination in Bangladesh, and his denomination has been working in the country for 101 years. They have 6,000 people in 88 churches after 101 years. After a year and a half of launching the radio home group movement, we have 700 radio groups, more than 700, and 5,800 participants.
Yeah.
So God is at work, and we're seeing continued growth. 300 groups alone were added in the last few months.
Yeah.
And Steve, what's particularly exciting, I mean, numbers are always interesting, but we like to talk about people. And I had the tremendous privilege to meet with people that had traveled. Some of them had traveled a couple of days to come to Dhaka, which is the capital city. And one guy took an 8-hour journey by boat across a huge lake, and they took bus rides, and they were telling us stories of these groups and how God's word is transforming lives. And one in particular I will never forget, they showed us a picture of these 45 women who are what are called untouchables.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is part of the Hindu caste system, and just it's hard for us to understand this as Westerners, but in that system, if you're an untouchable, you are worth less than an animal. Your animal is worth more than that person.
Yeah.
And this is a group of 45 women who are in the untouchable caste, and they have been shown and told the love of Christ, and it's changing them.
Wow.
So I know you're always making a plug for the World Prayer Team, so you're going to love this. So today, this is special for World Prayer Team members only. If you are getting the World Prayer Today email, we will have a special greeting from Reverend Borman directly to you as a World Prayer Team member, and you can pray today for this amazing ministry in the country of Bangladesh.
And if you're saying, hey, I really want to watch that video, well, we're willing to let you in. All you got to do is go to ttb.org/pray, sign up for that email. We'll make sure that you'll get that link. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study with Dr. McGee?
Father, thank you for opening doors and giving us the prayer partners to support the opening of doors and the resources to go through them. We pray for this ministry in Bangladesh that you would reach more and more people, that you would bring a revival into this country that is less than 1% Christian. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word now, you will create a revival in our own hearts. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back here to this 8th chapter of Ezekiel, and this is a new section here. It actually contains a series of visions. And believe me, this man Ezekiel, we've already seen several of his visions, and here's a way out. They are beyond our comprehension in many ways. That is, the ones of the glory of God. Now, the others are very simple and very commonplace. After all, a man shaving is not something unusual at all. Now, we are going to see some of these visions that are here, and one of them, of course, the important one, we are going to see the glory of the Lord and the complete captivity of Jerusalem, Israel, and then the departure of the glory that left the temple. And why now did the glory leave? We'll have explanations given. And there was a gradual withdrawing of the glory. I believe that it began back during the reign of Manasseh, but that is my particular viewpoint. I find that very few follow me in that, but that's all right. If you want to take that other viewpoint, you'll be with the majority. But, of course, if you want to be right, I know you want to go along with me. But anyway, regardless of that, we have here a gradual withdrawing of the glory. I think it began back in the reign of Manasseh, and we'll see that when we come to it. Now, last time we got into this chapter, verse 2, lo, a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. Now, that's part of the vision of the glory of God we had in the first chapter. Now, we're told here that he put forth the form of a hand. You see here, God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a hand like I've got. But when you tell me that the finger work of God is the heavens up there, I understand that, because I don't see how he made it without a hand. And here, that's given to us in this vision. Verse 3, and he put forth the form of a hand. He took me by the lock of mine head, and the spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven. Now, I also said last time that I believe that he was actually caught up and removed by the Spirit of God to Jerusalem. Now, whether his body went along with him, I'm not going to argue that point. I rather think it did. And that he went there to see why the glory was withdrawing from Jerusalem and why God was going to destroy the city. And what you have here is that withdrawal. And as he's taken to Jerusalem, it's not something new. You'll remember Elijah had that experience. You will recall he was caught up. And in 1 Kings 18:12, we read, shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And then we are told that the sons of the prophets said to Elisha after Elijah departed, the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or some valley. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts 8:39, we read the Spirit of the Lord also caught away Philip. So this is not something that's unique in the Scripture at all. I think that Philip was removed bodily. I think that is exactly what happened to Elijah. And I think that that's what happened to this man here. And he is taken now to Jerusalem. And we're told here that he was taken and brought in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now, this image of jealousy is a very interesting statement. What do you mean by image of jealousy? Well, it's translated way back in Deuteronomy as a graven image. And the idol that Manasseh that we referred to, that he put in the temple, which was an abomination, and it was a blasphemy. You remember God judged that man for that. That was called an image of jealousy. And I think that is what you have here. That old idol that had been probably pushed in a corner or swept under the rug or stuck under the bed is now pulled out. And in Jerusalem, those that were left there that should have turned to God in repentance, they now are worshiping that idol. Now, that's not all that was taking place. The temple is defiled. Now, he has shown something else. Verse 5. Then said he unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now in the way toward the north. He said he lifted up his eyes, and at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entrance. There it was. No longer worshiping the living and true God, but breaking the first two commandments. And here we find that there was something else that took place. Verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. Now, I don't see how, if he was carried over there in spirit, how in the world he can crawl through a hole. And if he's in spirit, why dig a way through? And how does a spirit dig a hole? I don't know. You'd have to explain that if you don't accept the fact he was taken over there bodily. I believe that was what happened. Now, he goes through that and apparently brought down into a basement, down into a cave. And what does he find down there? Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And every man here had his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now, you see, they dismiss God. They say he's not watching us. Now, I read to you from a brilliant young rabbi, and he takes the position, God is dead. That's another way of saying he's not looking at you, and that we're not responsible to him, and therefore we owe him nothing, and we'll do as we please today. And that's exactly what these people were doing. Now they are worshiping there, apparently this image, and they have become idolaters, and they're doing it in secret. You talk about a secret lodge, they sure had one now in the temple there. Now, not only that was taking place, but something else was happening there also. And let me read down now, verse 13. He said unto me, turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Do you see what they're doing? The women now were engaged in this type of a thing, and it was actually an awful thing that they were doing here. Tammuz is the Babylonian, Dumuzi, that was the god of spring vegetation. He dies down in the fall and winter, and he goes down to Hades, and he revives again with each returning summer. And the worship of this god was practiced by Phoenicia, and they spread it, that cult, around over to Greece, and Tammuz over there became Adonis, and these weeping women celebrated the death of the god, and that means it's fall and everything dies, but it's coming back out in the spring. That was the worship of nature, and that is what we have here. But that's not all, and I passed over this, and I should not have, back in verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Now, what were they doing? They are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And that is as low as they could go, because that is man when he has absolutely repudiated the living and true God. He'll turn to this type of thing. And you find that was what they were doing down in the land of Egypt, you remember. They were worshiping down there every kind of beast. And that's the reason the plagues of Egypt were aimed at the different gods of Egypt. And most of them animal or bugs and that type of thing. Now, when men sink that low, they can't go any lower. Read the first chapter of Romans. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they kept going down, and they began to worship the creature rather than the Creator. That means that Israel now has sunk down to the level of the nations round about them. Now, what does that mean? Actually, lower than many of the nations round about them. They were no longer a witness for the living and true God. That means he'll destroy the temple. Now, that's not all. The greatest of all the abominations was the worship of the sun. verse 16 now of chapter 8. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord. Now, right in the Holy of Holies, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Now, this is the greatest of all abominations. They can sink no lower than this. Now, that is the thing they were doing. Now, God says, then he said unto me, this is verse 17, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now, there have been many ways of interpreting that. Jewish commentators of the past say that it speaks of shocking and low, degrading religious rites. And then this matter of putting the branch to the nose. You know, when a man puts his hand to the nose. And that's what they were doing to God in that day. He's angry, you see. Now, he says, verse 18, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I'll not hear them. They have now stepped over the line. They can't go any lower. God will now judge. My friend, God loves you. God will save you if you come to him by faith and trust Christ. But my friend, God also judges, and he's a holy God. And he makes no apology for it, and he's righteous. And we can say with Paul, is there unrighteousness with God? No, there's none. God forbid. God's right in everything he does. And if he judges, that's right. If you don't think so, had ever occurred to you, you may be wrong. And it would be quite a thing if this generation today was wrong and God was right. I'll let you in on a secret that they don't know, and we'll just keep this secret to ourselves, and it's this. God is right, and this generation is wrong. God will judge sin. Now you have, in chapter 9 here, the Shekinah glory prepares to leave the temple. Now, I believe from the days of Manasseh, there was the coming and going of the Shekinah glory, because God is merciful. He doesn't, in a petulant mood, give up people. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, you have in this chapter here, we read in verse 2, behold, 6 came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with the writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, that is, the holy place, and these cherub above the mercy seat. That's where the glory was. The glory lifts up, a token of the presence of God that's departing, upon which he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of it. Mark the men. Now, X will mark the spot where those that want these abominations and are going after them. God said, I will judge them. But that man with the ink horn speaks of that remnant that God will save in that city, and which he did. Now, these 6, I take it here, are angels. I see no other explanation for them. And angels are used in judgment, and they have to do with the judgment of this world. They have to do with the nation Israel. I have nothing to do with the church, by the way. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Not a bunch of angels. The Holy Spirit came. And when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the church out of the world, there'll be no angels there. But when he comes to the earth to establish his kingdom, may I say to you, he'll send forth his angels. Listen to Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity. And then in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's when he comes to the earth. And then Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you find in the book of Revelation, and that's one evidence the church is gone. When you leave the third chapter, and up to that time, the church has been mentioned. From then on, no mention of the church. Why? It's gone from the earth, and angels take over, and it's judgment down here upon the earth. That is a very significant thing, and that's what we have here. Now, he says again here in verse 9, then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. He's blind, and he can't make it to the earth. That's just the same as saying God is dead. That theory that didn't last very long. It became popular for a little while, but I don't know, it just didn't go over. It's one thing to say, he's just not out there. He doesn't know. But then when you sit down and think that thing through, you realize how absurd it is. My friend, because you haven't seen God, because you have no evidence of him, because you have lived from him today, that's no proof that it does not exist. I have never been to Tokyo, Japan. But I believe there's a city by the name of Tokyo, and it's in Japan, and it's a great city. I've never been there. I've never seen it at all, but I believe it's there. But I could act like it's not there. And in my book, I just soon act that way because I don't care about going there at all. I have no desire to. We broadcast over in that area, by the way, and I like to go that direction and that route. But actually, we need to recognize that just because we have had no intimate relation with God doesn't mean that God does not exist. And here they're trying to say he's forsaken the earth. Why? Because they've forsaken God. Now, verse 10 of chapter 9 of Ezekiel. And as for me, also mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And friends, I just well tell you, the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the burning of that temple was frightful. You want to know why God did it? He's telling you here. You don't like it? I'm sorry. But he's running things. And if you're out of step with him, it might be well to get in step with him. By the way, that's a sensible thing to do. I'd be very frank with you. If I saw a lion coming down the street toward me, I wouldn't meet him head on. I'd turn and be going the same direction of the lion and as far ahead of him as I could go. And I want to tell you, you can defy God if you want to. But may I say to you that the Lord is riding triumphantly in his own chariot. God have mercy if you get in his way. The mills of the gods, the Greeks said, grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. Now will you notice, and behold, the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn by his side reported the matter, saying, I've done as thou hast commanded me. Now, there are those that are picked out for judgment. And then there is the remnant that is to be saved. Because our God is merciful when men will turn to him. And that makes his judgment actually more frightful. We leave off there, begin chapter 10 next time. Until then, may God bless you, my beloved.
Judgment is not a pleasant subject. Talking about something else, anything else, would be so much easier. But you know, as Dr. McGee points out, it's a reality, and we need to deal with it sooner or later. So if you want to know more, plan to hop aboard the Bible bus next week as our fascinating study of Ezekiel continues. And remember, you can always join me for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon. This weekend it's titled, Watchmen, What of the Night? That is straight from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, please visit us at ttb.org. And if we can recommend a Bible study resource by Dr. McGee to help you dig maybe a little deeper into God's Word for yourself, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Or you can always write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Canadian listeners, write to Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. One I highly recommend is our monthly ministry newsletter. In each issue, you'll receive more great teaching by Dr. McGee, terrific ideas on how to apply all that you're learning from God's Word, and then updates on the places around the world where Through the Bible is changing the lives of people who, just like you, are hungry to hear and understand God's Word. Again, you can download your free copy in the resources section of ttb.org or receive it by mail or email when you subscribe online or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that your understanding of God's grace and mercy deepens as you travel through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.